When you think of the original 12 disciples of Jesus, do you think of them in an idealistic fashion so that you don't imagine them as being involved in the ordinary things of life? Or do you picture them as common men with common responsibilities, common relationships, common struggles, common emotions, and common ambitions? Except for the extraordinary privilege of being with Jesus for 3 years, these were typical men involved in the common course of life. And this becomes evident here in Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 50, where we find them arguing among themselves. Do you know what they were arguing about? Look at Mark 9:34. It says, on the way. That is, on the way to Capernaum, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. They were arguing about who among them was the greatest of the disciples. And when questioned by Jesus, they were reluctant to divulge the subject of their quarrel. They were too embarrassed to tell Jesus what they were arguing about. But Jesus knew anyway. So he launched upon a discourse appropriate to the occasion. He began with an admonition against selfish ambition, which led to a discussion of tolerance for others, then concluded with a discussion of sin and its consequences. He ended with an exhortation to be at peace with each other, which reverts back to the argument the disciples were having. What seems like a compilation of several unrelated topics is really a unit with a common theme. The theme is true greatness. And we can find in this passage three marks of true greatness. And these marks of true greatness are the chief marks of Christian discipleship. What are the chief marks of Christian discipleship? Well, the first one is humility. The first mark of greatness and of Christian discipleship is humility, a servant spirit. You can't help but wonder if the experience on the Mount of Transfiguration was at the root of this argument among the disciples. Jesus chose Peter, James, and John to go up on the mountain with him, while the other nine disciples stayed behind. While the three were on the mountain of glory with Jesus, the other nine were in the valley of humiliation, unable to help a boy whose father had brought him to them and appealed to them for help. Could it be that Peter, James, and John came down that mountain with an air of superiority? Could it be that the other nine disciples resented the fact that those three got to go up on the mountain with Jesus while they had to stay down at the bottom? Maybe the three came down feeling a little superior to the others. And that is why the argument broke out on the road to Capernaum. When they came to Capernaum and went into the house where they were going to stay, Jesus recognized a teachable moment. I ran across that term, teachable moment, in a book somewhere. A teachable moment is a time when the context is just right for the maximum amount of learning to take place on a particular subject. This was a teachable moment for the disciples on the subject of true greatness. The disciples had been arguing about who among them was the greatest. Jesus said, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Jesus displayed this principle in his own life. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8 says, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. How about in John chapter 13 when at the Last Supper Jesus rose from the table and washed the disciples' feet? Then He said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." It was an act of humility. It was Jesus illustrating the servant spirit that He intended for His disciples to exhibit. In the world, you will see men strive for preeminence by competition, by conniving, by manipulation, and often they achieve it. Preeminence gained by these means is vain and empty. Even preeminence that is gained by hard work is worthless when a person ignores the fact that God is Almighty and we have whatever we have in life by His grace. Do you really acknowledge God to be the Almighty? And do you realize that you have whatever you have by His grace? Paderewski, the famous composer, was asked to play at a charity benefit. He agreed. Another famous musician was also asked to play along with Paderewski. The other musician agreed to play with one condition. He insisted that he receive $1 more than Paderewski in compensation. Those terms were agreed to. When the concert was over, this other musician was given an envelope, which he opened, and to his surprise, it contained $1. It was his compensation. Paderewski had played without any compensation. The other musician desired to be paid more than Paderewski, and he was. Paderewski displayed a mark of true greatness, a lack of greed, a servant spirit. Jesus took a little child in His arms. I think He meant for this child to serve as an illustration of the first mark of greatness. A little child is maybe not so apt to care about who is the greatest. But what is He illustrating with the little child? Notice that Jesus isn't saying to the disciples, "You must become like a little child." And He took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in His arms, He said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in My name receives Me, and whoever receives Me receives not Me, but Him who sent Me." What Jesus is saying is, you must become like Me, who receives little children. Little children who are regarded as worthless. Little children of no great value. Little children who are not able to do anything for you in return. That is the point of the illustration of the little child. You do something for a helpless little child and he can't do anything for you in return. And he probably won't even thank you for what you have done. A servant spirit is a willingness to engage in ministry for those who are not even going to thank you for it. We used to sing a song that had a line in it that said, "Not for the praise of men, but for the Lord." The second mark of greatness and of Christian discipleship is charity. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in My name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of Me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. We live in a world of fragmented Christianity. It is not the most desirable situation, but it is a reality. The church is divided up into all kinds of denominations. People are different, and those differences have developed into different interpretations of Scripture and different forms of worship and different forms of service and different forms of church government. There is room for that in the body of Christ to a certain extent. But there are some groups or denominations within the church who have a reputation for being intolerant. That is not a virtue. The Church of Jesus Christ is a worldwide institution encompassing many divergent people and groups of people. Everybody doesn't have to be just alike to be a member of the body of Christ or to be doing the work of Christ. Jesus is not saying here that we should not be concerned about heresy and doctrinal purity. That is not the case at all. We should be concerned about heresy and doctrinal purity, but we need to be able to discern what is trivial and what is crucial. We need to be willing to cooperate with genuine Christians of other denominations. The work of any one particular group may not be the only significant work for Christ that is being done. What we might look on as insignificant may be the truly significant work, like giving a cup of water in the name of Christ versus belonging to some elite group. So charity towards others who are not necessarily like us is a mark of Christian discipleship. The third mark of true greatness and of Christian discipleship is holiness. Holiness. This is what Jesus had to say about holiness in verses 42 to 50. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Jesus is not encouraging us in this passage of Scripture to mutilate our bodies. It should be obvious, I think, that a person with one eye and a person with one hand and a person with one leg, or for that matter, a person with no hands or no legs and no eyes, does not thereby conquer sin. You can sin with one eye just as well as you can with two eyes. You can sin just as well with one hand as you can with two hands. You can sin just as well with one foot as you can with two feet. What Jesus is calling for is a radical departure from sin. We must be pure. We must live holy lives. Jesus is using metaphorical hyperbole here to make a point. If it should come down to losing a hand or a foot or an eye rather than to go to hell, it would certainly be worth it. Sometimes people have to take drastic measures to save their lives. A man has to have a leg removed to save his life, and he does it. A man has to have an arm removed to save his life, and he does it. A man has to have an eye removed to save his life, and he does it. Jesus is saying you may have to take drastic measures to save your soul. Under Henry VIII, Thomas Cranmer was the first Protestant Archbishop of Canterbury. Upon the death of Henry VIII, bloody Queen Mary ascended to the throne. In a moment of weakness, seeking to save his own life, Cranmer signed an article of recantation. Later, he was sorry for recanting and he changed his mind. Queen Mary condemned him to death in the same place where Latimer and Ridley had been burned at the stake just outside of Oxford. And Cranmer was taken to that identical place where those men of God had been burned before him. And he was tied to the stake, and the flames began to soar. And that wonderful man of God took his right hand and placed it first in the fire and said, "Let the fire burn first the hand that signed the recantation." And he held it there and saw his hand burned. He could have kept his hand and his life, but he refused to let the things of this world separate him from God for eternity. What Jesus is saying here is that you cannot live a life of wanton sinfulness and then die and go to heaven. If you want to go to heaven, then you are going to have to make a radical break with sin, and your lifestyle is going to have to give evidence of the desire to make a clean break with sin. There was a little girl who put her arm and hand into a prized vase, an antique vase, a beautiful vase, expensive, worth hundreds of dollars. And her parents couldn't pull her arm out of that vase. And finally, in desperation, they got a hammer and broke the vase to pieces in order to extricate her arm and hand from the vase. And when they did so, when they broke it open, there was the hand of the little girl in a fist. And they pried open her hand, and she was clenching a penny that she would not let go of. How much is that a picture of human life? People are clinging to the things of this world that are worth about a penny and giving up the kingdom of God, betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. If it costs you dearly to part with your sin, then so be it. You can't have your sin in heaven too. May God give us the courage to part with those things that would keep us from the kingdom of heaven. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you would remove from us pride and exclusiveness and all kinds of sinful passions and replace them with humility and charity and holiness. Amen.